We're going to start with James chapter 1. We're going to start with verse 1, and we're going to go through verse 12, all right? So I'm reading out of the NIV version this morning. If you don't have your Bibles, you can look up on the screens, and right there it is. James chapter 1, verse 1, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he would receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like the wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers with the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. All right? So, James 1 starts out like this. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. So, in order to understand the Word of God, and look at this. Everybody, if you have your Bibles, hold it up. If you have your Bibles, hold it up. Somebody hold your phones up. Like half of you got your phones up. Now you just ruined my illustration. Completely ruined it. Randy's got his Bible open back there. And so, here's the thing. This Bible is a big, thick book. Can somebody say amen? This book is an overwhelming book. Can somebody say amen? This book, you can get lost in this book quickly. Can somebody say amen? But the believer that understands and studies the Word is a believer that is stable in all of his ways, according to what we just read. And it's interesting to note that the way you understand to get context of the Word of God is by understanding who wrote the book. Now, we all know that God inspired the book. We all know that God inspired the Word of God, right? But man made and wrote the book, correct? And because of that, it gives us context to our text that we're reading today. For instance, it starts out saying, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we'll stop right there for a second, and we need to understand, who is this James? Who is James, and why did he have the authority to write this letter? Well, he was the brother of Jesus himself, but called himself humbly a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is Jesus' brother who is writing this book. That Jesus had a brother is stated in Matthew 13. This is not tradition. This is in the Word of God. Matthew 13, 55 through 56, it says, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all of his sisters with us? And then James and his earthly brothers did not believe in Jesus during his earthly ministry. We know that in John chapter 7, verse 5, even his own brothers did not believe in him. Now imagine this. Jesus comes into the house and he's talking to his brothers. He's talking to James here. He's talking to Joseph, Simon, Judas, and comes up in conversation. They're talking around the table, or they're outside playing, and Jesus goes, he just announces, hey, by the way, I'm the Son of God. I just wanted you to know that. Hey, can you imagine what their reactions were? It probably was like, you know, shut up. Of course, you are not the Son of God. You've been drinking too much juice, right? And that's quite a statement for somebody to make, especially a sibling that you have lived with, right? A sibling that you have fought with. Now, Jesus is the oldest of all of them. And so the eldest son carried a lot of weight. And so when Jesus said, I'm the Son of God, they're like, give me a break, all right? Give me a break. You are not the Son of God. Be quiet and eat your vittles, okay? You are not the Son of God. But here, when Jesus grew up and he went into the desert to be tested and he started his earthly ministry, even then, James, he listened to his brother's teachings. He saw the miraculous miracles that happened every day as they went along the way. Jesus didn't wake up and go, I'm going to go into a hospital today and just empty the place out. Jesus just went about his business, teaching in the synagogue every single day, walking down the road, and as people came to him, they would call out, Son of God, Master, Rabbi. And he would go over to where they were at, and he would heal them. And his brothers had a front row seat, especially James, had a front row seat to what was going on in front of them. I can just imagine James, who, when they got off the boat one time, and there was this crazy guy that was bound up in a cemetery that was naked. Notice I didn't say that in southern terms. We say that naked down south. But naked, and he got off the boat. This guy was crazy. He was cutting himself with pottery. He was howling at the moon. This guy's hair was insane. I mean, the guy was out of his mind. And no one wanted to go near him because he kept breaking the chains and whooping folks every day. And so Jesus got off the boat, just like he went about his everyday occurrence. And he saw this man that was full of demons, fully possessed. And he began to cast them out, not by screaming or hollering or yelling, but he just commanded. He spoke. We sing a song, there's power in the name of Jesus, correct? And if there's power in that name, then Jesus has authority over all of heaven and earth and under the earth. Then all he has to do is speak his word. And James saw that man come back into his right mind. James also saw Jesus put mud in another man's eyes and healed him so that he could see again. He also saw people raised from the dead because of his brother's touch. But even that did not make up James's mind that Jesus was the Son of God. I can just imagine James going, well, I never saw that growing up. He never taught that growing up. I never seen him open the blind eyes before. I never seen him cast out devils before. I've never seen him take authority over situations before. I've never seen doves ascend down upon his head before. That never happened at night when we were in bed. And none of that convinced his brother. It was only until we see 1 Corinthians that James first believed. And then he appeared to James, it says, then all of the apostles believed. This convinced James that Jesus truly was the Savior when he died and then rose again. I think that would solidify it for me, right? I see my brother killed viciously, put into a borrowed tomb. 3 days later, as he said, he rose up from the grave. The Bible says then James believed. I think I'd believe too. Amen? And so we see also that James went on to be the pastor of a humongous church in Jerusalem. And the Apostle Paul called him the pillar of that church, pillar of the community. What kind of man was James? He was a man of prayer, constant prayer. Tradition says, we don't know exactly what happened to James, but tradition says that James died by the Pharisees casting him out and down the steps of the temple and beating him to death with the clubs. And tradition also says that as his accusers and his murderers were killing him, he quoted the same thing that his brother said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is the author of the book of James. And so when he writes these words, these humble words, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, James could have said, "I'm the brother of the Savior. I've got street cred here." But he didn't. He wrote this letter in lowness of spirit, and he used these words to identify who he was, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, James uttered those words for the first time, and when he did, his life was forever marked that he was a servant, not of his brother, but of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, with that in mind, with that in context, James tells us that we can have this same experience today in knowing who his brother is. No matter what the trials may be on the outside or the temptations on the inside, through faith in Christ, we can experience victory in our life. Amen? The result of this victory is spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. You know, whenever, and usually I get Christian's permission when I tell stories on him, but I forgot, so bear with me. When he was a toddler, one of the things that he did to get everybody's attention was he would throw himself down on the ground, sit flat on his butt, and then throw himself straight back. And every time that he did that, I ran as hard as I could. I about killed myself to get over there to make sure that his head did not hit the ground, because I didn't want him to knock himself silly. And the reason why he's not cross-eyed today is because of me. So, but one day, this was getting old, and I was tired of beating myself up to get to where he was at. So this was in Walmart. I'll never forget it. He didn't want to get into the buggy. How many of you guys got kids that don't like the buggy? That was Christian. He did not like that. And so I told him, I said, "Got to get in the buggy." Straight down he goes. And my mind went, "That's a concrete floor. You need to go catch him." And I went, "I think it's lesson time." And so he went down to his butt and went straight back. And he put a good smack on the back of his head. But after that, he never did it again. Why? Because he learned that that's not fruitful for his life. He learned. Christian today, at almost 15 years old, he doesn't do that anymore. That's a good thing. He's maturing. He's growing up. He's becoming a young man. And young men don't do that. They don't pitch hissy fits, right? So I've been told. And so, as we grow older in our faith, as we test the Lord, as we instead of screaming out that God has left us every 10 seconds, before denouncing God or running out or pitching our own adult hissy fits, we need to understand that we need to grow from there, right? So there needs to be marked maturity in believers' lives. And if you've been in the Lord for 10 years and you're still pitching hissy fits, it's time to grow up today. Amen? If you've been serving the Lord for a year and you still are where you were at a year ago, it's time to grow up today. Amen? Listen to your pastor this morning. I'm going to try to help you to grow us up, because a lot depends on your maturity. Your family depends on your maturity. Your kids depend on your maturity. The church depends on your maturity. Amen? Every single thing in life teaches us something. And if we refuse to learn from it, then we're still unmature and unstable in all our ways. And so this morning, I want to talk to you today about those things. How many of you guys have ever had trials on the outside? You've had trials. You have temptations on the inside. How many of you guys ever had temptations on the inside? Only a few of you. Now I know there's a bunch of liars in here this morning. There's been temptation on the inside. All of us. Did you know that it's not a sin to be tempted? Let's let that soak in for a minute. It's not a sin to be tempted. If it were, Jesus is a sinner. Because the Bible says that the Son of God was tempted in every way. He understands what you're going through. He was there. He lived it. He was tempted just like you were and just like you are today. In every way. He's been tempted to be an alcoholic. He's been tempted to look at things that he shouldn't be looking at. He's been tempted to curse God and die. Just like Job did. Well, his wife told him, said, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Why don't you curse God and die?" Jesus has been tempted in every way. Yet even Jesus had to grow up and mature. He had to learn his Father's ways. He had to be corrected by his mom and his dad. He had to grow up. And that growing up translates into our walk with Christ as well. And the only way that we mature, the only way that we grow, the only way that we become what God wants us to be is through the trials of life. Now, there are three essentials for victory in trials in our life. The first essential to victory is not a sword. It's not a weapon. The first essential to victory in our life is a joyful attitude. Well, I know that sounds odd and peculiar, but a joyful attitude. Think about it. Outlook determines outcome. Say that with me. Outlook determines outcome. Outlook determines outcome. And attitude determines actions. How many of you guys ever had a bad attitude before? I'm not going to raise my hand. Pastor's not supposed to have a bad attitude. We've all had bad attitudes. Zig Ziglar says, you need to get rid of that stinking thinking, right? The way we perceive what we're going through determines the outcome of what we're going through. And our attitude determines our actions. So if we perceive that God is, he's behind this, I'm gonna have a conversation with God, then that will determine our actions toward God. But if we look at our circumstances and say, God, I know that you're working all things to my good and to my benefit. The Bible says that according to all believers, not just casual passerbys. He promises that to believers, that no matter what you're going through in your life, no matter how painful it may be, no matter how bleak or dark it may be, he is working behind the scenes for your good. That is enough to make a shout. That even in the midst of trouble, even in the midst of circumstances, he is working for our good. Well, what about all those ISIS guys that lined up a 20-plus Christians on a beach somewhere and cut their heads off so the whole world can see? God is working for our good. Did you know that the church advances more than any other time in any other place in history? Through trials, through tribulations, through persecution, the church advances on the blood of martyrs. How many prayers do you think went up through the course of this period of these monsters doing this, these godless people doing this? How many do you feel like the prayers of the saints have risen? And that God is working behind the scenes? I don't know what it looks like. It's not my job to understand God's ways in everything. But it is my understanding that we are to pray for those who are being persecuted. Amen? That we are not to turn to blind eye, that we are not to turn the channel, but that we are to pray for our brothers and sisters who are in persecution. We all face persecution. We all face trials in our life. The Apostle Paul was beaten within an inch of his life more than one time. He and Silas were in a jail cell, at midnight, their backs bleeding, open wounds all over their body. They had been publicly abused, publicly tormented, thrown in a prison cell that would make Green Bay's prison cells look like the Hilton. And here the Bible says at midnight, he and Silas were not complaining, not grumbling, not shaking their fist at God, but the Bible says they were singing. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us that we are to grin like goobers when trials come along our way. Hey, I'm in a trial. That's so fun. That's great. No, that's crazy talk. But when trials come our way, there is a certain attitude that we must have. And that first attitude must be a joyful attitude. God tells us to expect trials in our life, right? Jesus said, in this life you will have what? Troubles, trials. But he also said, take heart, for I have overcome the world. It is not if you fall into various temptations, but when you fall into various temptations, the Bible says. It's when, it's not if. The enemy, the devil is out to steal, kill, and destroy everything that God has established in our life. We know that. But because of God's faithfulness and goodness in our life, we know that he is working for our good, especially those who are called according to his name. Now, the believer who expects his Christian walk to be easy is in for a major shock. Paul told his converts that we must, through much tribulation, enter in the kingdom of God. With much tribulation, not with much jubilee, but with tribulation. How many of you guys think it is easy to die to yourself? How many of you think it is easy to deny those things that are pleasurable to you? It's hard. It's difficult. That's why the Bible says that we are to be a living sacrifice. This isn't a one-time sacrificial offer. God, I just offer up to you my life and forget about it. It's a living sacrifice. What's that mean? It means it's a daily dying to ourself. And it's so very difficult. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that it's the easiest thing. Just join a church and, hey, everything's going to be okay. Dying to yourself is so very hard. And it's a race that we've got to run. Amen? And so it says, we must through much tribulation enter in the kingdom of God. Now, there are people who see their conversion to Christ as the finish line rather than the starting line. And that's why many give up and get mad at God because in their minds they have finished the race, right? They have started right here. Put the starting line back up there. They start right here and they're like, okay, you know what? They hear people, their family members, asking if they want to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. No, not today. Don't want to do that. They keep going down their race, and they're asking. Someone invites them to church. No, don't want to do that today. They go around the track, and all of a sudden they hit what seems to be, and put the finish line back up there. They hit to what seems the finish line. They get to that point of decision, and they think, yes, finally I have made it. And they look down. And they see the starting line. And they're disillusioned. They're like, wait a minute. I was on this race called life, and I crossed the line because I accepted Christ into my life, right? So the race is over. But if you would look down at your feet, you would see that the line says, start. Because the moment that you receive Christ, the moment that you receive His grace, His love, His compassion in your life, is the moment your race begins. I ran a 5K once, and trust me, there was only a few times I did this nonsense, okay? I knew better than to get into the front of the line. That's not me. I'm like back there with the walkers and stuff. And so Joshua decided that he was going to run in this race too. And I don't know, it's probably what, four, how old was he, about six maybe? 6 years old. And I told him, I said, he had his number. Man, he was ready. He was excited, you know. Just like a new believer, we're excited about what God's done for us. We feel freedom, that forgiveness that only God can bring, that euphoric experience that comes when we bow our knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept Him into our life. And we feel born again. We are born again, right? And so we're excited about it. We want to tell people about it. And so I'm sitting there, and Joshua, he's jumping up. He's ready to go. He's getting ready. And I told him, I said, okay, now, son, don't run full out. When they shoot the gun, don't run full out, okay? We've got some mileage ahead of us, and you need to just kind of walk with Daddy for a little bit, and we're gonna jog together, okay? Oh, okay, Daddy. All right, we're gonna do it. Oh, okay, and so we're on the starting line right there, and all of a sudden we hear the gun go off, and boom, there goes Joshua. I'm like, son, okay. All right. And so Joshua runs. He's like at the front of the pack, you know. He's giving it all. He's doing everything he possibly can. He's loving every bit of it, taking it in. Wonderful day. It's beautiful outside. And all of a sudden, he feels something about right here. And he's like, oh, man, something's not right there. I'm not sure what that is. And he's running some more. And all of a sudden, this side, he's like, I'm not enjoying this anymore. This is really painful. This is hard. How come nobody told me this? I'm going to pull over to the side. I'm quitting. And I find him over in the ditch crying. And I run over there and I'm like, hey, how's it going? He's like, Daddy, I don't want to do this anymore. I got hurt right here. And then it went over to here. And then I don't know what happened after that. I just blanked out. And I'm thinking, I told you. I said, come here. So I put him up on my shoulders, and so we walked for a little while. And then he got down, and then he took off again, and I said, son. And he was like, I got it, Dad. And I put him back on my shoulders again, and finally he learned after a period of time not to sprint. Not to run with all you got right out the gate. Listen to your father trying to give you instruction. And see, that's what happens with some of us. We become born again and we're excited about every single thing that comes out of Pastor Jimmy's mouth. Wow, it's revelation. He must have been with me all throughout the week. That message is hitting me right in the face. He must have been on my Facebook stuff. How did he know that? This is amazing. I'm so excited. They're coming to prayer group. We're coming to you know, Thursday night stuff. We're going to all the home Bible studies. We're doing this and that and the other. And all of a sudden we give out and we're like, oh man, I'm tired. Nobody told me it was going to be this hard. And see, in our walk with Christ, it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. And we have to learn to pace ourselves. And when we know that Christ is for us and not against us, it gives us a joyful attitude in the midst of our pain and our struggle. Amen? Because we are God's scattered people, according to James 1, who says to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Because we are God's scattered people and not His sheltered people, we must experience trials. We must experience temptations. Some trials come simply because we're human, right? How many of you guys have been sick this winter? How many of you, your kids have been sick? It's like your kids have been perpetually sick, right? It's like green stuff's just been flowing. It's like it's part of their DNA now. It's just, you know, they're on the fast track. It constantly flows. So we have sickness, we have accidents, we have disappointments and tragedies. But other trials come simply because we're Christians. Now in America, we don't really see that we fear for our lives because of our faith. But most of our trials and temptations come when we're fighting our own demons. when we're trying to mature in the Lord, when we're trying to die to our old self. You see, the Bible says that when Jesus comes into our life, he makes everything new. He does that. But what happens after that is that we have to begin to believe that for ourselves. We have to hide the Word of God inside of our heart so that we would not sin against God. We need to put the Word of God inside of us so that we can understand that when trials come, we are not to throw ourselves down on the floor and throw ourselves back like an infant does, but that we are to come before God in faith saying, Lord, I don't know how this trial has come upon me, or maybe it's come on me because of my own decisions, and Lord, I repent. And I ask, Father, that you would give me the strength to endure and to go through and to be victorious on the other side. Because God's people do not limp across the finish line. They leap across the finish line. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. The Apostle Paul says, you know, I wondered all the time, how did you have so much energy and strength to endure all of these persecutions? Shipwrecks. He was bitten by a venomous snake. He was beaten multiple times in prisons, more times than could be counted. Even dying for his faith. How did he do it? And I read this piece of scripture that says, Paul says, I labor in all of his strength. See, there's got to be a time in every believer's life when we quit laboring in our own strength and our own understanding and our own wisdom and take our hands off of our issues. Acknowledge that you are in the midst of a storm. See, faith is not denying you're in a storm. That's lunacy. That's crazy stuff. That's not faith. Faith says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. That's faith. Acknowledging that you are in the midst of the storm, you're getting hit by debris left and right, but you're quoting the word of God. You're no longer being tossed to and forth like an infant. But you're doing what Jesus did when he was tempted for 40 days. Out in the wilderness in the desert. Every time the devil came to him, Jesus didn't say some lofty parable. He said, "It is written. It is written. It is written." And every time he quoted the word of God, the enemy fled from him. And he did it also with a joyful attitude. The Bible says, or Paul wrote, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though something strange thing happened to you." See, Satan fights us, the world opposes us, and it makes for a life of battle sometimes. James says, "To count it all pure joy, my brothers, whenever you are faced with trials of many kinds." I got to tell you right there, that scripture irritates me. It irritates me because I'm thinking, count it all, not just joy, pure joy. And so I'm thinking, when I'm going through a trial, I don't want to read that. Count it all pure joy. Where does it say pick up a sword? You know, where does it say defend myself? What does it say to justify myself? What does it say to go and chew this person out because they deserve it? Where's that in Scripture? Eye for an eye, right? Where is this? But no, the Bible says, James says, count it all pure joy, my brothers, when you're faced with trials of many kinds. See, the key word is count. It's a financial term, and it means to evaluate. Paul used this term many times in Philippians 3. When Paul became a Christian, he evaluated his life and he set new goals and priorities for his life. See, Chris over here, he runs a grocery store. Chris, how long would you last in your job if you did not take stock? Not long. The reason why is because people come and buy groceries, right? And if you come and all of a sudden there's no milk, and Chris goes, you come up to him, you complain to Chris, and you say, "Chris, there's no milk. How can you not have milk? It's a grocery store, right?" And Chris's remarks are, "I don't know. I don't know why we don't have any milk. Well, don't you run the store? I mean, you're like over it, right? Yeah. But I don't know why we have any milk. I mean, you shouldn't buy so much milk. Right? So they turn it back on you. You got the problem, not him, right? But the Bible says that we are to count all of this pure joy. And that means evaluate what's going on in our life. Well, how did we get where we're at? How did this trial happen? Why am I in this trial? And sometimes the Lord will reveal, you're the issue. Nobody likes to hear that. I don't like to hear that I'm the issue. But sometimes that is what the Holy Spirit reveals into our life. And we run from that instead of dying to it. Pride begins to, and arrogance begins to build up in our lives. I stand up to you. I stand up here this morning as a man not proficient in this very issue right here. I have my pride issue. I have my arrogant issues. We all do. Dying to ourselves is very difficult. But James says to count it all pure joy. Evaluate where you're at. Change your goals. Change your directions. When faced with trials of life, we must evaluate. Then, in light of what God is doing, we must change. Amen? We know no weapon formed against us can prosper. We know He has a plan for us. We know greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. We know the battle is not ours. It is the Lord's. We know all of that. That kind of thinking about trials will strike fear in the enemy and joy in the believer. Remember, outlook determines outcome. The second essential for victory in trials is having an understanding mind. What do Christians know that makes it easier to face trials and benefit from them? What is it that we know that makes it easier to benefit or to face these trials and benefit from? Number one, we know faith is always tested. We know that. If you're a believer in this room and you don't believe that your faith will be tested, listen to my words today. Testing will come. Testing may be upon you even now. It will happen. Your faith will be tested. When God called Abraham to live by faith, He tested him in order to increase his faith. See, God always tests us to bring us out into His best. But Satan tempts us to bring out the worst. The testing of our faith proves that we are truly born again. That's what the testing of our faith does. How can anything be proven and validified without testing, without approving from the Lord? Number two, testing works for us, not against us. The word trying can be translated approval. Peter said that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes. You can also put in there that the approval of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes. Now, a gold prospector, he brings his gold to an expert to get the ore tested, right? The sample isn't worth much, but other than a few dollars for the testing, but the approval could be worth millions. But you got to have it tested. How many of you guys ever seen Gold Rush? Watch Gold Rush. That's okay if you watch Gold Rush. It's all right. Dana hates it. I tend to get on there every once in a while. I don't like all the drama. Just skip to the end where they tell you how much gold you got in a jar. You know, I tend to like the end of it. But what happens is that they have these big things called earth-moving, I don't know, vehicles, dump trucks. You got these big dozers that are bigger than life. I mean, one of the wheels is like as tall as this ceiling. I mean, it's big, big earth-moving stuff. And so they're out there, and they're pushing away that topsoil. They're pushing away the undercut as well, and they're getting down to pay dirt, down to where bedrock is. And then they pile up all that bedrock and they take it over to where their sluice box are. And they take a dump truck and they dump it over in there. And it takes it through a process where it sifts out all the dirt, all the grime, all the rocks, all the worthless stuff. And at the end of it, you see the end product, and that's gold, pure gold. But see, there is a process of getting to it. You don't just show up and it's on the ground, right? Maybe the 49ers did that back in the 1800s when they were in California and looking around, oh gosh, there's gold everywhere. They lucked out, but that generally does not happen. You've got to dig to get it. And digging is like, especially with those earth-moving equipment stuff, it's a dramatic thing pushing all that dirt aside. And the water that rushes down and takes that sand and dirt and grime away. In other words, it's a violent process. But at the end result, at the end of the line, at the finish line, is pure gold. And church, we don't get to the end of the line midway through our life. We get to the finish line when we see Jesus. Amen? When we see Jesus, we can cross that finish line and we can come into His presence and look into His face for the very first time and say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for bringing me through trials and tribulations. Thank you, Lord, for giving me peace in the midst of the storm. Amen? Remember, trials work for us, not against us. Paul wrote in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Testing works for us, church, not against us. Now, this scripture in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good, that's not talking about the general public who doesn't serve Christ. That's talking about believers. That's talking about the saints. We know that in all things He works for our good. He's working behind the scenes. And we know that testing works for us. It doesn't work against us. And last, third, is trials rightly used help us grow. Trials rightly used help us grow. What does God want us to produce in our lives? What is it that God is trying to produce in our life? Patience, endurance, and the ability to keep going when things get tough. I'm going to stop right here and say, we have a lot of limp-wristed Christians in the church today. We have a consumer mentality in the church today that says this: we're coming to your church, we're going to try you out and see if you can, you know, if this is where we need to be. I want you to try to bless me. Try to teach me something I've never heard before. Try to wow me and dazzle me. And all of their decisions are wrapped up on what I say and how they're greeted at the front door. Now, don't get me wrong. I think being, having good greeters and good ushers is good. There's validity to all of that. But when you pin all your hopes on a man that is preaching and a man that is shaking your hands, you've already lost. We need believers today that are not consumer, that doesn't have that consumer mentality that what's in it for me. But I want believers that'll stand up and say, Pastor, I'm right here with you. If you're going through something, I'm right here with you. I'm going to take the hits with you. And I'll in turn say, hey, I'm going to take the hits with you. If you're weak, I'm going to go over there and I'm going to lift you up and I'm going to dust your pants off and say, keep going, I'm behind you. Keep going, I'm behind you. I got your back. Now, am I perfect in all of this? No. Has someone ever offended you in church? Everybody shake your head. Mm-hmm. Have I ever offended you? Don't shake your head, yes. But when we pin all of our hopes on a pastor and a greeter and the wow factor, we've already lost. Because it's really easy to see flaws.
But I want believers who will stand by me and say, Pastor, we're here. We moved into the area, and we're looking for a church where we can get involved and where we can grow spiritually, and we want to be a part of a church that is building up the community, that is ministering out instead of just ministering in. Is that you? And I can proudly say, that's us. Amen. Trials rightly used help us grow. It helps us with patience and endurance and the ability to keep going when things get tough. In the Bible, patience is not a passive acceptance of circumstances. It is a courageous perseverance in the face of suffering and difficulty. That's what perseverance is. It's not just passively letting things just hit you and go, I'm suffering for Jesus. That's not what that is. We need to understand that there's an endurance factor that is involved in this thing. A runner doesn't give up simply because he's tired. He adjusts his pace. Come on, somebody. I'm teaching good right now. A runner doesn't give up simply because he's tired. He doesn't stop because he's tired. He just evaluates where he's at and adjusts. Either he walks for a little while. If you're a beginner and you're jogging and you're in this race and you're struggling toward the finish line, which is the salvation of your soul, which is you're in the presence of the Lord at the end of your life, and you're struggling and you're all of a sudden you get tired. You don't just give up and walk back the other way and say, well, God's not with me. He must be against me. No, they stop and they begin to walk. But they're moving forward. They're continuing to go forward. Those that have been in the faith for a long time, if you feel that stitch you get in your side and you get fatigued, and you know what that is, and so you adjust your pace, but you keep moving forward. You're getting cramps in your thighs or your calves? Look for the person that has the water. Call out to the Holy Spirit, who the Bible translates as the Spirit of God, which is the water as well, and call upon that so that it will refresh your soul and refresh your spirit, so those cramps and those trials will go away. And it will enable you to finish the race with joy in your heart, with the ability to stand strong and say, greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. Amen? We must go through the difficulties of life trusting God and obeying him, church. That's the only way we make it. The results will be patience and character.